If you have your Bible and would like to turn there, I would like for you to join me in Joshua 24 as we close out our series on Joshua today. Joshua 24, and we'll be there in just a moment. Several years ago, an elderly man lay in a hospital at the end of his life with his wife of 55 years sitting by his bedside. He whispered with what little voice he had left and said, "Ethel, is that you by my side?" And she answered and said, "Yes, dear, I am here." And he softly said to her, "I remember years ago when I was in Veterans Hospital. You were there then by my side. You were with me when we lost everything in a fire. And Ethel, when we were poor, you stuck with me then too. When I broke my back trying to move furniture that you wanted to relocate in different parts of our house, you were there. When I got the flu from you, you stayed by my side." And then the man sighed, and with his last breath, he said, "I tell you what, Ethel, you sure are bad luck." You never know the outlook of what folks think of what luck is and what's just happenstance. Today we're talking deathbed words, things that people would say or even not say on their deathbed. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that has passed and they have called in their family at times and said, "I've got a few things that I need to tell you. I know there was a time in my life where my mother knew her time was come," and she kind of called in family and visited with family and kind of told them some serious things about God that she wanted to know, some things that she wanted us to hear in her last days. I remember a little bit of her humor coming out. I won't ever forget that she said, "One of the things that I want you to do is do not bury me in shoes, because I want to be comfortable for eternity." And I remember thinking, she's a wise woman. She's a wise woman. But there are some deathbed words or some things that some people say and some things they'll never say. Let me give you a couple of things that people will never say on their deathbed. I promise you will never say on your deathbed, "I wish I would have spent more time in the office or at work." That's something that I'm not sure anybody has ever said. Another thing that I think that no one has ever said is, "I wish I would have spent more time on my phone." I don't think anybody on their deathbed has ever said that, nor will they ever say that. Another thing that people will not say on their deathbed is, "I am so glad that I held on to these grudges all of my life." That's something that I can promise you, you ought to give up. Another thing that people will not say on their deathbed is, "I spent way too much time with my family." That is something that just isn't said. Or, "I wish I would have bought more stuff." That is something that no one says on their deathbed. Or, "I'm glad that I got offended by that guy on social media that one time." Nobody says that on their deathbed, nor will they ever say, "I wish I would have argued more with more people on social media." You see, these things kind of help us to get priorities of what's important and not important there. As for me, I've always said I thought it'd be neat in my last days to gather all my family around me and tell them, "Hey, I want you to know that I have hidden all the money under and then die right there." I thought that would be great, right? And then they can spend the rest of their time looking at something that's not there. But when we're talking deathbed words and we're talking things that people say at the end of their life, sometimes it's surrounded by friends and family. Sometimes you don't know it's your deathbed. I think of Todd Beamer, who is on United Flight 93 on September 11th in 2001. If you remember, he and some friends, when they realized what was going on, decided they would go back and take the cockpit away from the terrorists. And you remember he said, "Let's roll." And so you can remember some things that have been said at the end of people's lives that are important or that they have told you. But when people talk at the end of their life, you should pay attention, because these are the things that they're trying to say. "There's one last thing I should tell you that's important. There's one more thing you need to catch." And when we get to Joshua chapter 24, it is the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua has come to the end of his life. He has led the people into Canaan land. They have taken Jericho. They have taken place after place after place. He has done what God has told him to do. And he is now on his deathbed. And he calls his closest people into him that can send the message out throughout all of Canaan land of what he wants them to understand. And they come and they listen, because what he's going to say, when you say things on your deathbed, it is important. And basically what he's going to say is three words today that I need you to remember, and we're going to work on these this morning. The first one was remember. And then he's going to tell them to serve. And then he's going to tell them to recommit. So those are the three things that we're going to catch today that Joshua is going to tell the people of Israel in his last moments. You need to remember, you need to serve, and you need to recommit. And so when we get to the text down here in chapter 24 and verse 1, the very first thing that Joshua is going to get across to the people is always remember what God has done for you. There's our word, remember. Always remember what God has done for you. Remembering is so important to God. And when you look at it in verse 1, notice with me, actually start in verse 2. I want you to notice all the places where it says, this is God speaking. Joshua has told God what to say. God has told Joshua what to say. And he says 17 times, I did this for you. 17 times, God is going to say, you remember that I did this for you. And so he starts with Abraham. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham. He says at the end of verse 3, I gave to Isaac and to Jacob. Verse 5, then I sent Moses. Verse 6, then I brought the people out of Egypt. Verse 8, then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, and I gave them into your hand, and I destroyed them. Verse 10, but I would not listen to Balaam. Verse 11, and I gave them into your hands. And he goes on, and 17 times God reminds the children of Israel through Joshua, you remember what I have done for you. Do not forget. Always remember, because remembering is extremely important to us. Because what will happen if we don't remember what God has done for us is we begin to take credit for what God has done. The Israelites are at some point, if they don't remember what God has done for them, that this has all been God, at some point they'll look around and go, hey, look at our land. We did this. We worked hard for this. We went to battle for this. I suffered for this. And God's trying to say, you need to remember that everything you have comes from me. Now, this is important because we're the same way. God wants us to remember that everything that we have belonged to him first. That everything is his. And if you have it, it's because he's blessed you with it. My house, I am blessed. I live in a house. I like my house. But my house, God blessed me with a house. I'm very thankful that God has blessed me with a place to live. I have a car. I'm thankful that I don't have to walk everywhere I'm going. God has blessed me with a vehicle. God has blessed me with a family. You just go down the list of all the things that I consider to be mine, and everything I have are things that God has blessed me with. And what we need to remember is that instead of going, oh, I worked hard for this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, we need to always remember what God has done for us. Everything that you and I have has come from God, and it is a gift to us. Remembering that is so important, because when you start forgetting what God has done for you, you kind of start taking credit for all this stuff. Yeah, I went to school and I got an education and I got a good job and I got a house and I worked hard for a car and I made payments and I got a career and I saved for retirement. Instead of going, look what God has done to bless me. It's important that we remember, because when we forget, we tend to center it all on ourselves. Sometimes in marriage counseling, one of the best things a marriage counselor can do, when you have a couple that come in and they sit down and they go, hey, we're just not getting along. We don't like each other really well, and we don't know how to fix this. And one of the first things you do is you go, hey, I want you to remember back to the time earlier in your marriage Tell me some things that you liked about your husband. Tell me some things you remember that he did that you loved. And she starts naming off some stuff, and she goes, you know, I forgot about all those things. And you turn to him and you go, hey, tell me some things your wife did when you got married that you loved about. Why did you marry her? And he says, I remember this, and I remember this, and I remember this. And all of a sudden, that connection starts coming back of remembering why they were a couple and why they got married. Remembering is so healthy. We have memorials all over our country to remind us of the past. We have memorials in Washington, D.C. We have memorials here in this town. Everywhere there's memorials to help us remember. A few moments ago, and I was going to bring one and set it up here, you took communion. And why did you do that? So you could remember that Christ gave his life for you. And Paul and Jesus told us to do this. You do this until I come again, or until the end of your life. Because to God, remembering is so important. You and I are supposed to be remembering. God had them remembering the Passover. We are to remember the cross. And I guess they and we really get used to just doing life, and we forget. We need reminded. We need reminded of what he's done for us. We need reminded that we are blessed, and we need reminded that we depend on him. And that is huge, because God wants us to depend on him. And when we forget about him, we don't remember. In verse 31, all the people commit to say, down all the way in verse 31, they commit to go, we will follow the Lord. We will remember him. But you know what? When you get two chapters over to Genesis chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, they forgot to tell their kids, because all of these people and Joshua pass away. The next generation comes along and they don't serve the Lord and they don't follow him, and they forgot. So it's important that we tell our kids and our grandkids just how good God is to us. And when your grandkids go, hey, grandma, grandpa, when they say, parents, you know, we're sure lucky to have this house, and we're so thankful to have this job. And you say, hey, God has been good to us. And you remind them that everything that you have has come from God. I know a man that has been very successful in his business in the last few years. And people oftentimes ask him, man, you have done really, really well. You should be very proud of yourself. And every time I hear him always say, God has really blessed me. I personally love that. It's his way of not saying, hey, I know that, you know, I worked hard and I pulled all the right strings and I made this decision at the right time and this decision at the right time. And I put in the work and I put up the funds and I did this. And every time he says the same thing, God has really blessed me. We could learn from that right there. Why is it so important to remember? Because they forget. Why is it so important for us to remember? Because we forget. Second thing that he wants you to catch, when he gathers everyone around his deathbed to talk to them, he says, remember. And then the second thing he says is, you serve God wholeheartedly. Your Bible may say faithfully. The word there is completely, 100%. We're going to talk about that. He says, you give everything to God that you've got. Serve him wholeheartedly. In fact, if you'll notice in your verse, down here in verse 14, it actually starts by saying, fear God and serve him. And I like that, because you can fear God and serve him. There are people all the time that will tell you, hey, you can't fear God and love him at the same time. This fear right here that he tells is a don't disappoint. It's a respect fear, not a cowed fear that I'm going to just bow down and I'm scared to death. It is a respect fear. Let me give you a better example for a second, because you're going, how do I fear God and serve him at the same time? When I was growing up, my dad, whom I love with all of my heart, and I respect with all of my heart, and I feared with all of my heart, there were times where we'd be off at a big crowd, and we'd be doing something, whether it be church or a family event or something, and I could be acting up, and I'd look across the room, and my dad would make eye contact with me, and he would adjust his belt, like that right there. To everyone in the room, that simply meant, his pants are uncomfortable and he needed to adjust his belt. To me, that meant, you better stop what you're doing or I am going to snuff out your life. And I knew what it meant.
and I feared him, but I also, oh, thank you so much, I also greatly respected him. So you can both fear and respect and love someone at the same time. And here is Joshua saying, you fear and serve God. So we've got remember and we've got serve. And we're going to do it wholeheartedly. We're going to do it all of our life. I like that word serve there because it's not a one-time event. It's a continual word in the original language, which means you will always serve. You served yesterday, you're going to serve today, and guess what you're going to do tomorrow? You're also going to get up and you're going to serve. It wasn't a, well, we did that one time. It is a continual action word. You serve God all of your life. And Joshua says in verse 14, the famous text that we all know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And verse 21 and verse 15, they repeat, and for us, we will serve him too. And I love that. I love that. The problem is when you get down to verse 23, I want you to notice why Joshua is working so hard to get them to, hey, we got to serve the Lord, not just some of the time, wholeheartedly. Notice down here in verse 23 what they're doing. Got your Bible? Verse 23, Joshua says, now then, throw away your foreign gods that are among you and yield your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, they thought they were serving the Lord, but they were still dabbling over here. They had these little idols over here. And Joshua comes along and pulls them in close. And he says, I need you to serve God. And I need you to serve him wholeheartedly. And I need you to get rid of the little idols that you have. And you and I can be appalled at that. And we can go, oh my goodness, they just said they would serve God. And for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And they've got little idols in their house. And you're sitting there going, I would never have a little idol in my house. And yet you and I have little idols all over the place. Little idols are anything that we choose to put over God. It may not be a block of wood. It may be a cell phone that's in your pocket right now. Or it may be a cell phone that's in your hand right now. You go, how do you make a cell phone an idol when it becomes more important than God? When you can't take your attention off of the cell phone in order to focus on God? I sat next to a young lady one time, several weeks in a row, in a different congregation. And I noticed that when church started, she scrolled through looking at her notifications through every song. Communion came. And I thought, oh, surely she'll put her phone down and focus on God for a minute. She took communion, and then she picked her phone back up immediately and started scrolling. This went on for weeks, and all I could think of is, yeah, we can make idols. Maybe they're not a block of wood. Maybe they're a cell phone. When we can't even take a moment to stop looking at it in order to focus on God during our time of worship or our time of communion. Maybe your idol isn't a cell phone. I know some people whose idol is their family. You go, can you make your family an idol? Absolutely. You can make anything an idol when you put it before God. When you start making decisions of, hey, this is best for my family. It may not be best for what God wants, but this is best for my family. You can love God. You can love your family with all your heart, even love them more than you love God. So be careful, whatever it is, that you don't put self, that's probably the biggest idol of all. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, their self was an idol. They were the ones that came along and said, we want to eat this fruit because we want to be like God. I think maybe that's the biggest idol we've got is our self and selfishness. But God says, I want to be number one. And we don't often understand what the number one thing means. When God says, serve me wholeheartedly, we just kind of think, oh, well, as long as I say God's number one in my life, that's what matters. That's actually not what it means. It means he doesn't want to be your number one of many. He wants to be your only one. That's huge. Let me explain that a little bit better, okay? He doesn't want to be your number one of many. He wants to be your only one. You see, in our head, we have this misconception of God. As long as he finishes the race just a step ahead of family or job or ministry or hobbies, then hey, God's number one and that's what he's asking for. God's going, no, I don't want anybody else on the track with me. I want to be that number one. It would be, for an example, it'd be like today, I want to show you a picture. I love my wife. I want to show y'all a picture of my wife. And I've got my photos in my wallet this morning. I want to show you a picture of my wife. And here's my wife. Isn't she so pretty? Now, I also want you to know that behind the picture of my wife is the picture of my college girlfriend that I dated. But she is behind my wife. She's second to my wife. My wife's picture stays on the top. Now, behind the college girlfriend is the girl I dated in high school, and she's third on the list in my wallet, and so I keep her behind my wife and my college girlfriend. How well does that fly with my wife? It don't at all. She's like, buddy, yeah, that's not going to work. That's what we do sometimes when we go, hey, God's number one, but I still love this and this and this and this. God goes, I want to be your only. I don't want to be your number one of many. I want to be your number one. I want to be your only one that you look to. That's what he's saying when he says, serve wholeheartedly. We tend to think, hey, we'll just bring God into our life and we'll just kind of work him into our schedule. God goes, I want you to clear everything out of your life, bring me in to the center of it, and then place everything else in there. So we have remember, we have serve. The third thing we're going to catch is the word recommit. And that's a word we don't use very often, but I like it. I think we're going to use it today, and I want you to do it before services is over sometime today. Recommit. People recommit all the time. Sometimes they recommit to marriage. Sometimes they recommit to an exercise program or a diet or eating well, whatever it is. I've had people come and they go, hey, we want to renew and recommit our vows to each other after 25 years of marriage, and we'll do that. And here's what takes place in the last part of the chapter as they're gathered around Joshua, and Joshua's going, are you sure? Are you sure you're going to serve God? And they go, we are. And he says, you get rid of those idols. And they said, we will. And he tells them down here in the text, he says in verse 22, he starts telling them, then you are my witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they say. He says, get rid of your idols. Notice verse 24. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him only. Verse 25. On that day, Joshua made a covenant, and they recommit to it. And it says, and they took a large stone, and they set it under an oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be to serve as a witness against us that the Lord has heard our words and that we've recommitted to him. And so here's Joshua, and he goes, recommit. And they go, we are. And he takes it and he says, put this stone in front of this tree. Set it up, this big old stone. And every time you see that stone, you're to remind yourself, I recommitted to the Lord. And every time you walk with your kids and they go, Dad, what's that stone under that tree for? You go, that's the time I recommitted to the Lord. The time I said, today I am committing to the Lord. And grandkids and families and people pass by and they'd go, what's that stone for? My dad, one time years ago, recommitted to the Lord. And we're following the Lord. Recommit. Make that promise. Joshua says, as for me and my house, the people say, we will serve the Lord and obey him. And I think, I honestly believe everybody in here is probably thinking to themselves, we too will serve the Lord and follow him. We need to be willing to recommit. Not to family, not to jobs, but to the Lord. That we're going to remove any of the little things, idols, the little things that we are kind of keeping over to the side that we're going, hey, I'm at church this morning. That's what matters. Even though I have a few of these little idols over here, and we're going to say, Lord, I'm recommitting to you today. Wholeheartedly. I want to remember you. I want to serve you. And I want to recommit to you. And it was a reminder to them every time they saw it. When someone speaks from their deathbed, you got to listen. You got to pay attention.
And here's Joshua, and he gathers everybody around. And he goes, I need you to remember. And I need you to serve. And I need you to recommit. And I hope during an invitation song that we sing here in a minute, I want to challenge you to stand where you are and to tell God that you're recommitting to Him. That you're going to remember and you're going to serve Him wholeheartedly. That you want to recommit to Him today, to fully commit. One of the best things that you could do, put Him first. Not one of many, but one of only. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song at this time. And if we can pray for you this morning, if you'd like for us to pray that prayer with you today about recommitting to God, we would do that. You can come to the front and ask for a prayer request. We'll pray for you. You can stand where you are during this invitation song, and I hope you'll do it. I hope at some point during this song you go, Lord, I recommit. You remember how good He's been to you, and you serve Him wholeheartedly. Maybe you're not ever confessed Him as Lord to this point. You've never given Him your life. You've never been baptized. Today is a great day to do that. If you have not done that, maybe you have questions about it. We'd love to visit with you more about it. But if you need something that we can help you with this morning, would you come as we stand and sing this song?